Good morning, everyone. It's a blessing to be here with you this week. I don't know very many of you, but hopefully by the end of the week we've made some connections, received some encouragement, have been drawn closer to the Lord, closer to each other. Brian, do I still try to court my wife? Do I need to meet with us two? Need to meet with the courting part of things, or? You know, Mark not being here is a reminder to us as youth that the older generation is moving on. And the future of the church is right here. The most important thing about you is what you believe about God. That's the most important thing about you this morning, is what you believe about God. Martha and I have been blessed with 11 children. We have 8 girls. 2 of them are here today. And 3 of them are married. Up until a couple weeks ago, we had 3 courting couples in our house at one time here recently. Our door just is swinging all the time. We're right in that teenager, youth, child stage now. Raising a family has been the greatest blessing of my life. It's come with its challenges sometimes. It's put Martha and I on our knees at times. It's provided more laughs. We just enjoy our children so much. It's somewhat of a brief layout of my sharing this week. I put it all under one topic, Jesus Christ, the living head. And we're going to preach this morning out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's just the opening message for the week. If you young people get this chapter down in your lives, then I think you'll get the rest of the book down. So lesson number 1 is going to be out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Lesson number 2 is going to be the work of the Spirit of God. And do you have the Spirit of God among you? And is the Spirit of God in your life personally? And what does it mean to have the Spirit of God? Lesson number 3 comes out of Romans, the making of the church. We're going to just travel through the book of Romans and do a quick journey through that whole book and try to get an overall picture of how God and Jesus have decided that this thing is going to work and how it's going to function. And then evening number 4, we're going to talk about insecurities and how insecurities drive us towards Jesus or maybe towards more insecurities. Can go both ways. And then evening number 5, we'd like to lift up this book in practical ways and somehow trust that God will cause your appreciation for this book to grow. Recently, one of the young men in our church said, "I love the Bible." That is so good. I love the Bible. Now, I remember my journey of learning to love God. Forget it. My journey of learning to love God's Word, when you come out of a life of sin, sometimes it seems a little dry. But as you make an honest effort to understand what God says, truths begin to open up. Life begins to come out of it. foundational things begin to become things that you stand on. And chart a journey. First Corinthians chapter 1. I also want to be flexible enough. This is what I've laid out for the week. But I also want to be flexible enough. If you young people want to talk about something different this week, I want to talk about it with you. I don't fully have Wednesday night prepared. If something would come up during the week and you say, this is where I'm at, we will at least try to work at least something in for that, if not a message. So if we need to change course this week, we will do that. If that's what it takes to minister to our hearts here. First Corinthians chapter 11. We're just going to start out expository teaching here. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. If you'll notice here that Paul is saying that he's confident that his walk with Christ is the one that Christ wants him to have. And if you were to follow Paul, you would also be following Christ. But he's also saying, if you follow Christ, the teachings of chapter 1 here will be something that's relevant to you. Follow me, because if you follow me, you will follow Christ. This is Jesus' teachings. And I believe we have somewhat of a hint of apostolic authority here. How many of you have ever said to somebody, follow me as I follow Christ? Does that seem a little bold? Like, but I sense a genuineness there in Paul's heart. Like, he was just solid. He was serious. As I follow Christ, so you follow. Paul was not teaching that one be of Paul or Apollos. He was just simply saying, be obedient. Now I praise you in verse 2, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances I delivered them to you. Apparently he had taught on this before, and Paul's good word for the Corinthians was they were doing what this first part of the chapter says. But what happened later in the chapter? He says what? I praise you not. So, for now he's putting his blessing out there, because apparently his teaching before had produced something. And he noticed that they were growing, and he'd say, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Let me back up here a little bit. Remember what I taught you. Hebrews chapter 2, 1 says this, take heed to the things you are taught. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Young people, back there on that table is better messages than I can ever preach. I can't out-preach the messages that have been preached in this room. There's nothing I can do to offer you something more than what you've already heard. Paul says, remember. At the same time, you should let them slip. You know what let them slip means? All you have to do to let something slip is release your grip. Did you ever sit on a chair and you're tired and you start falling asleep and you're holding a pen and all of a sudden it goes, you feel it going, letting it slip? I was at a funeral recently that just about gave me the shivers. But we were, an old man came back who has been gone from the church for 40 years. Walked away from God. Walked away from the brotherhood, been gone for 40 years. just a distant memory in my childhood. He comes back to church a couple weeks ago and pops right back in like he's been here all of his life. He said, "I finally feel home." And then we buried his wife a couple days later. And we were at the burial site, and there's the hole. And they had gotten six old men to carry the casket. And I'm standing close to the grave, and I'm looking at these old men kind of stumbling towards trying to carry this casket. And I'm starting to worry that what if one of them, like, falls in the hole? The way these men are tripping around, they're old, and I don't know that they can do this. So I kind of work my way over beside the grave in case I need to grab somebody. And I breathe a sigh of relief because they now have the casket over top of the grave. And I'm thinking, well, no one can fall in the hole. At least you've got something kind of protecting the hole. And they start letting it down into the grave. And the thing goes. And I'm realizing the man on the end is losing his grip. And the next man in the middle is an old man. I know him, and I know he's not going to hold it for everybody. And I just leaned down and got a hold of that. He said, "I'm losing it." I got a hold of that thing, and I held on. And another younger brother at the other end saw what was going on, and he got a hold of the other end. And after a bit, the other end came down and it was level and it worked its way on down. We got home. We were driving along and I said to my wife, "Did you see what happened?" And she goes, "There are worse things that you can lose your grip on than a corpse." Lose your grip on the things of God, and you will be a corpse. I don't care if you have your name Christian tacked across your back. If you lose your grip, take Ernest heed. When men and women fall asleep spiritually, they begin to let things slip. Verse 3, the head of Christ. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God." That's a chain of command there. God ordained roles in the church. Priorities. The head of Christ is God. And Jesus said, "I came to do the will of Him that sent me." I have a question here. Does anyone think that anything is out of place between God and Jesus? You don't think so? Why not? We all think of Jesus as perfect, right? I agree. I don't think there's anything out of place. "I came to do the will of Him that sent me." Age of 12. "Don't you know that must be about my Father's business?" What was God's response? "This is my beloved Son." Young people, if you had the maturity of Jesus at the age of 12, the guidelines that they put out to try to keep some order this weekend, you'll probably live to a higher standard than that. Probably wouldn't even need any. "This is my beloved Son," was God's response. "I will give Him a name that is above every name." At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. The more a man is connected with his head, the more you will see him providing spiritual leadership in the home and elsewhere. Young men, I got slightly nervous a while ago when all the girls were volunteering to take a job and you sat there quiet. I realize I'll give you a little bit of benefit of doubt in the sense that girls are probably better writers than the guys. Okay, so let's... I'll give you that. But I don't like to see a group of men sitting here with all the ladies raising their hands. My wife says this to me at worship time. When you get something out of family worship, we get it. But when you're just going through the motions, it's hard for us to get anything out of it. How do you like that kind of weight? So, I think that what tells me is, you men, if your family is going to have a meaningful worship service, it's probably because there's something in your heart that's alive. The head of the woman is the man. Some years ago, one of our sisters in the church was sharing a story. She met a lady who was a part of a church, and this lady was sharing some of her struggles. And one of her struggles was, they're doing a church building project, and everybody on the board, everybody who's putting this thing together, everybody, and it was all women. And she was kind of lamenting this. And as I think about that, you know, several things. Women, if you push for the leadership, the men will give it to you. It's not very funny when all of a sudden you discover it's all women running the church. The Women's Live movement has been near as liberating as they thought it was going to be. It's been painful. Every man is a universal application. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying have his head covered dishonoreth his head. And we know that in Jewish culture, men covered their heads. I could go into details about that. I'm not going to go back into their culture. I'm not going to, even today you would find certain groups in Africa, I've seen men with prayer coverings on, prayer or whatever, caps I guess you call them. This here's teaching that men ought to pray and prophesy without their head covered. In all due respect to Jesus Christ, women pray and prophesy covered, in all due respect to male leadership. For if a woman be not covered, let her be shorn. Verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. I'm just going to go down through here for a little bit. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For if a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, by all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame for him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom of being contentious, neither do the churches of God. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. I listened to Brother Sherney's testimony a while back. And he was sitting in some kind of banquet. It's a pretty diverse crowd. And across from him were three women. Behind him, some Mennonites. His son was talking to a man who was an engineer at Cummins. So it was kind of pretty diverse crowd. And this lady leans over to my friend and says, why does your wife wear that thing on her head? And he wasn't sure if he wanted to give a big explanation, so he gave a quick cry out to God. And he said, God, I need your Holy Spirit here. How do I handle this? And so he said, well, just take your Bible and read it. And she's like, well, what's it say? Like, what does it say? Can you tell me what it says? And he said, I just think you should take your Bible and read it. And she doesn't give up. And so she's talking loud. And the row down through is starting to listen to the conversation. And so the brother's sitting there, Lord, need your wisdom. And somebody pulls out their cell phone, looks up 1 Corinthians chapter 11, passes it up the line, gives it to him. He hands it across to the lady across from him. And she said, she starts reading down through here, and she said, it says that every woman that prayeth or prophesieth her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is all even one as if she were shaven. For a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. And she looked at her friend beside her and says, I've become a Christian a year ago, and we've been studying the Bible, and I never heard about this, and why haven't we studied this? And her friend just, well, I guess we didn't get there yet or something. She looks over to other friends. She said, why have we talked about this? And another friend said, well, I grew up Mennonite, and you mean you used to do this? Yeah. Yeah, I used to wear one of them things. Why don't you? Right here it says. And she said, well, I don't have the conviction for it. And she said, you don't need a conviction for it. It says it right here. And she's making all the points. And she's making them loud enough that everybody's hearing it. I don't know where those Bible studies took them. I hope they removed the ex-Mennonite woman from there if her heart wasn't soft. Because she's going to teach that new believer how to dishonor God. Seven to nine. A man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. I'm going to speak straight to young men. Jesus Christ is your living head. I've been around the block a little bit and talked to a fair amount of young people. And God's call to you through Jesus Christ. If you want to submit yourself to Jesus Christ, you men make a commitment to moral purity. That means absolutely no pornography. That means that you're committed to purity in your thought life. I counseled a young man for a while, and he kept... When young people use the term, I struggle, I groan when I hear that word. Finally, I just looked at him one day and I said, after repeated counsel, I said, why don't you just listen to Jesus? He is your authority. And if you want to be a man of God, just listen to him. Why don't you just listen? The reason I'm making this a strong point is because out of the 10 sins that will keep you out of the kingdom of heaven in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, 4 of them are related to sexuality. If we can raise young men who are morally pure, I think we're just about 90% there. You can challenge that. But it's pretty significant. No girl wants to show up at her wedding night and have you tell her, "I've had quite a few women in my life, and my head has not been the Lord Jesus Christ." You'll put pain in that girl's heart for the long haul, till she sees that something's different. But this is something that you must conquer now, not after you're married. If Jesus Christ is your living head, you will make moral purity your number one priority as a young man, so that you can be safe. You have no authority, if you are not under authority, to be the head of a home, to lead children, to provide protection. If you have not learned what it means to submit to Jesus Christ, you're not ready for a home. Verse 10, it talks about, "For this cause ought the woman to have power in her head because of the angels." It's more than a piece of cloth. We could take one of your veils here this morning, and this looks like a piece of material. If you were to go over to Ukraine right now, and you were a little Ukrainian boy or girl, and you were sitting in your house, and you were a part of Ukraine, and the Russians came in, and they took your town, and they put their flag at the entrance to town. That thing is a piece of cloth. But the day when the Ukrainians make it back in and they replace that flag with the Ukrainian flag, those children do not look at that as just a piece of cloth. It means we are back under the authority of the Ukrainian government, our people. And I can't tell you what all it means here when it says, because of the angels. Good angels, bad angels. But you carry authority, and that word means authority. No, power is the one on one. That word carries power, and that word means power. Bad angels? I don't know. Years ago, my mother came to the door. Man knocked. Backcountry road we lived on. She went to the door. He just looked at her. Started mumbling around. Something about needing water or something. Left. What was that all about? Later, the man went back the road and tried to molest the neighbor lady. I think in that particular case, I'm pretty sure that the head covering had something to do with power. And we had another sister in our church that had the exact identical experience. And I'm not saying that God will always protect us in that way, but I believe for my mother, He did. In Jude chapter 5, verse 5, in Jude 5 to 9, the angels stepped outside of their chain of command And even Lucifer himself, even the archangel would not rebuke Lucifer, but said, "The Lord rebuke you," because he understood the chain of command. When God's order of authority is circumvented, there is chaos in the church. You know, this thing can be so beautiful. My daughter came to me recently. I got a girl out of eight. One of them came to me and said, "Dad, do I honor you?" And I thought about her life. She's sort of my Tom girl. But she's under my head. She's been a tremendous blessing. I've had her out in my 40-ton dump truck driving around. "Girl, don't roll that thing." But in the home, she's been a credible blessing. And I told her, "Yes, you have been a girl that honors me. I can honestly say that. You've been a blessing in our home. A lot of fun, high energy. But I cannot remember, actually, any time, hardly ever, that there was any kind of conflict." Probably was. But when God's order is practiced, it is such a blessing. Going back to Genesis chapter 3, and we look at what happened there. Where's the clock at? I have no idea where I'm at here. How long do I go? 10 after?
10 after.
Okay. You go back to Genesis chapter 3. They had it all. Can you imagine living in the Garden of Eden? Any fruit, any vegetable, no weeds, everything grew. It was no disappointment on any fruit. There was no scabs. There was no brokenness in any way. There was no hospitals. There was no funerals. There was no crying. Only blessing. And these folks are living in this place of blessing. And Satan, who had already decided to not be under God's authority, comes to Eve and he says to her, "Psst, did God really say?" And you young people, I can't tell you how, but every one of you are going to deal with that question. And every one of you will answer that question. Some of you will answer it wrong. And some of you will answer it right. Did God really say? If God is a loving God, the question could be, why does He allow pain? And this is a question I get a lot answering gospel billboards. And I run into people all the time who use the subject of pain to discredit God. I'll tell you a little bit about some of the pain that Satan caused in my wife and I's lives. Years ago, we had a little girl. We didn't know she was a little girl yet. She was still in her womb, in the mother's womb. And my wife came to me one day and she said, "I think we're losing the baby." And we got on our faces before God and we cried out to God, and God was gracious to us. My wife sat down over that time and she wrote a poem. And here's what she wrote about this little girl who was not yet born, who we did not know was a girl. "Little heart beneath my heart, only just begun thou art, beat on. Taste not death before thy birth, but breathe before we turn to earth. See dawn. Taste little life alive in mine. Thee outlive me, mine ere thine should go. Little one, I freely give all I can to help thee live and grow. But thy life is in God's hand. We will trust that He has planned the best. little person in mind still, together in His sovereign will we rest. And God was gracious to my wife and I. And that little girl lived, and she was born, and she grew up. She cried the first 3 months. And after that, she was the most cheerful child you could ever raise. Just sunshine in our home. A couple weeks ago was her wedding day. Great blessing. But let me tell you about another prayer. My wife came to me and said, "I think we're losing the baby." And he was 21 weeks along. I always thought it'd be neat. We had 8 girls and 3 boys, and I thought it'd be nice to just kind of end things on a perfect dozen. And I thought it'd be neat to have a little boy with black hair yet, kind of like my brother. Well, anyway, God gave us our little boy with black hair. There was only one problem. He was 21 weeks along. He was too little. Before he came, I cried out to God and I said, "Oh God, if there's anything I want this baby." And he was born. And I held him in my arms for 35 minutes till his heart stopped beating. And we faced death. The pain of our lives is a test, because we know that God could have done something about that and He didn't. Where is God in those moments of our lives when we're holding the baby as he dies? And Satan will test you in your pain. And you're going to be tempted with things like, you know, I'm not sure if God really does care. Where is God when I needed Him the most? Hath God said? You know, that whole question was a question of authority. It was a contest between good and evil. A proper understanding of this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, will create strong marriages. And you young people have been taught well. The problem is not that you've not been taught well. My concern for you is that you don't let things slip. Proper understanding of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 will create strong marriages. Strong marriages create a safe place for children to grow up. Strong families are the essential building blocks of churches and nations. Now I'm going to go back to 1 Peter chapter 5 a little bit and preach out of that. In human conflict, in counseling people who struggle with each other, one of the biggest things that I've discovered is that when you speak to, let's say, a marriage partner, let's say a couple have marriage problems, or let's say two brothers don't get along, or let's say a sister and a brother don't get along, or you name it, you know what the conflicts are. And I have tried to boil this thing down to, okay, let's say a marriage situation. What is your call for you as an individual to respond to this situation like Christ would want you to respond? And they get it. They say, "Yeah, that's right. That's what Christ's call is to me." And then I'll say to the other individual, "What is God's call for you? Like, if you would just follow what Christ calls you to do in this relationship, and both of you do what Christ calls you to do, will not this relationship work?" And we'll leave the session like that. 3 weeks later, we get back together again. And guess what? They both have their eyes off of Jesus and back on each other again. No, wait. I thought we talked about getting our eyes on Jesus and living like He wants us to live. If we each take responsibility for our part of the real estate, let the other individual go, and that pretty much is the answer for every relationship problem. What is Jesus calling me to do in this relationship? How do I respond in this relationship? What would Jesus ask me to do? First Peter chapter 5. Now, I'm going to preach to preachers because I'm a preacher. So in this chapter here, we have instructions. Elders, which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Now, there's some things as a leader in the church, as a leader in business. There are some things like in business, you can say, well, we're having certain problems with this employee. Maybe shall we dock his bonus a little bit? In church life, I wrestle a little bit with how do you deal with somebody who doesn't listen? Like, if it was my child, I'd take him to the woodshed. But I don't think I can take an adult to the woodshed. And so this whole thing of roles works so much better when people do what Christ asked them to do. God's called the elders to be gentle. But make it easy for him to be gentle. This was a chapter that got me as a young person. I was surrendered to Christ now, reading through the Bible, trying to figure out how does this whole thing work. And I got to the verse, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye of y'all be subject one to another, be clothed with humility. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And I said to myself, I don't know what God's exaltation looks like, but I just read here that if I humble myself under God's mighty hand. Now, I would like you young men to clarify for me, what does God's mighty hand look like? Somebody tell me. Well, I'll give you that one. Okay. That's Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keep them, he is that loves me. But in relation to this chapter here, what does God's mighty hand look like? Yeah, it looks like people. It looks like people. And I seriously wanted God's blessing in my life. And to me, God was saying, seek to humble yourself. If you do that, you leave with me. What's it say? That He may exalt you in due time. If God exalts a man, it's true exaltation. It's from God Himself. For me, that was a life-giving verse. And there was different things. I thought I was called to the mission field one time, and I remember a brother coming up to me and saying, I don't think so. And I thought, these are the things of God. You don't understand, old man. And then I thought of this verse, and I said, you know what? I'm going to honor that. Not because I understand it, but I believe that as I honor God, and if any exaltation is going to come into my life, it's going to come from God Himself, and it'll be genuine, And it won't be something to be proud of. It'll be the work of God. And I can give myself to that. I was on a job site, and I was meditating on the verse, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And I was driving the forklift around a job site in this big bundle of metal. I'm a new Christian. I'm trying to figure out, how does the Word of God work? And I go around the corner, and this bundle of metal slides off the lift, and it's a 20-some foot bundle of metal, and the whole thing goes, the whole bundle. I'm sitting here looking, I'm thinking, that might have been about 10,000 right there. I'm not sure what that was. That felt kind of big. And I'm meditating on that scripture, cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Well, Lord, I got a care right now. Feels kind of big. I don't know that I want to pay for $10,000 worth of metal. Whatever it was, it felt big. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And so I called up the supervisor. I said, hey, I got a problem out here. I bent this bundle of metal. What do? Where do we go from here? And he said, oh, we didn't order the processing room yet. You're going to need some 8-footers there. You're going to need some for the ceiling. Where did you bend it? Oh, perfect. Just cut on either side of that. Stick that on the wall. Stick the 8-foot on the wall. Stick the 12-foot on the ceilings. You'll be fine. But you know what? Unless you cast your care upon God, He can't take your burdens. And the thing about God is sometimes He don't take them right away. Because He wants to be able to test your faith to see if it's got any substance to it. Is God allowed to do that? Will that test someday be worth gold? Heavenly treasure. Will that come back around to bless you someday? Young people, you do not know yet what for tests you will go through. And maybe some of you have gone through some serious tests. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that as your life goes along, there's sometimes God seems to disappear. And you're going to wonder, where is God? And your test, your faith is being tried as if by fire. I just want you to prepare for that now. Because it's easy to forget in the middle of it all. I ran into an interesting article a while back. To me, it summarizes what we're talking about here today. Now, you aren't going to be able to see this picture very well, but I'm going to explain it to you. This right here is Goshen College, Indiana, 1895. 6 girls in that picture. Their heads are covered. First Corinthians chapter 11 means something. The Word of God still has authority. 100 years later, Goshen College, Indiana. 5 individuals in that picture. 4 of them are women. All 5 of them are preparing for ministry in the church. A couple years ago, Goshen made the proud announcement after prayer that we're now going to accept homosexual teachers. Somewhere along the line in that 100 years, they let things slip. And today, they're apostate. It would be better for you young people to go to a secular college than Goshen, Indiana. They are more wicked. The Word of God has no authority. They bought into the lie of the day.
hath God said.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.